Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight, with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is John Carpenter, an expert on a number of apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Tonight, John will lead us in an in-depth examination of one of these apparitions. Here now is John Carpenter, who will tell us which of Our Lady's apparitions we will examine tonight.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Journey with Mary. Yes, every week we do slowly look at one of her appearances and try to examine what's going on and what kind of messages there might be and kind of what might be the reason why she appeared in that place at that time, because she's appeared all over the world, and many people don't realize she's appeared in communist countries like China and Russia and other places, and it's her way of trying to unite all of her children with love and caring and coming to her son. Now, that doesn't mean all those religions or countries listen or care, but they certainly do take notice when she makes an appearance, and they are very moved by her appearances, as we all are. It happened to you, your life would be different and changed forever. I mean, just imagine that if the Mother of God appeared to you in a brilliant light and spoke into your mind her beautiful words of heavenly wisdom. I think you would never forget that and probably have a whole different view on your world from then on. Well, in this show, we look at where that has happened and how it's happened. And I should point out that no one ever asked for it to happen or expected it to happen. Not once in all of these accounts do we see someone praying for it or hoping for it or expecting it to happen in their lives. quite the contrary. It seems random and unexpected and unpredictable. So we take a close look at each account, and we try to see what was going on and what we can learn from it. The nice thing is we do all these shows, you start to see patterns, and you see definite plans of action by heaven. You see the way they intervene. Yes, just like last week when heaven intervened and stopped a corrupt invasion in the Philippines and took down Ferdinand Marcos by wiping out, or I would say disarming rather, his troops who were going to kill all the rebels. Instead, no one died, and Marcos fled the country because Blessed Mary showed up herself and put a stop to it all. Pretty impressive, 1986. Yeah, it happened. And so each week we look at another story and what happened there and kind of get the feel for what heaven wants from us and what we need to be doing in our lives spiritually and with each other. I noticed that next week, I'll say this right now, we're going to the Ukraine next week for a story, really neat story in the Ukraine next week. So a little tip there for anyone who's wondering. So anyway, tonight we will be going to Egypt, Shubra, Egypt, and the year is 1986 to 1991. Before we do that, I'd like to welcome back my co-host, Mr. Donald Hartley, the one and only founder of Deeper Truth. So welcome, Donald.
Well, hey, John. And just listening to your monologue, and I'm excited about us going to the Ukraine next week. And here we are in Egypt today, and there's a lot to speak about today. So, ladies and gentlemen out there in Deeper Truth Land, hold on to your hat. Hold on to your hat if you happen to be wearing it, because we're getting ready to take off. This battleship is ready to – this is going to be good tonight. These are always good tonight. And so I'm so thankful for the work that you're putting in on this, John, and everything about this. So, man, this is so good. I got a thank you from a priest who's been all over the world. And when he heard that John Carpenter and I have been defending the honor of Pope St. John Paul II and his chief Vatican, exorcist. And so because we've been defending Medjugorje, this priest gave me a big thank you today, which was really nice. He was visiting to our parish. And so that was a good. So I thought I would relate this today, that I got a thank you from a priest who's been all over the world.
All right.
And
amen.
And yeah, so it is. It is something. We're thankful, and we will defend. We will defend the honor of Our Lady each and every time, because she is our queen. She's the queen of peace. Amen. And tonight, we're going to be talking a little bit about the Coptic Church, and I've got some stuff to report on that once we get into the story. And we got...
Okay.
We've got Mike from New Jersey. We've got Doc from Clarksville, Tennessee. And we got Kathy from Bourbon, Missouri. How you doing, Kathy?
I'm doing good,
Kathy,
everybody. I'm here. Do you hear me?
Yes, we hear you.
Oh, okay. I'm doing good. Hello, everybody. It's good to virtually hear you over the radio.
Hope to see you in St. Louis in 2 weeks.
You know, it's really good to hear Judy's voice today. She was speaking today on the radio. Did you hear it?
Yep, for a little bit.
Well, it's good to hear her voice.
Always.
All right.
Okay.
Makes me cry. Makes me cry when I hear her.
Yeah, we'll never forget her. Never, never, never. Mm-hmm. So, how's Mike doing?
Okay.
And Doc?
Mm-hmm. Say that again. And Doc, he's right here. Hey, Doc.
Yeah, I'm here.
Hey. Doc.
Hi, everybody. How y'all
howdy,
doing
howdy.
Today?
Doing good.
Hey, I want to give a shout out to Gregory Thompson. Thank you very much for the books. I just started Where Are Our Shepherds, and I'm having a hard time putting it down. The only trouble is working out on the farm, and I don't have a lot of time during the day to read, and at night there are no lights, so Sunday's my read day, and it's really, really a very good book. I noticed let me tell you a story. I got this building, and there was a leak, and nobody's been out there for a while, and the roof, it's a very small leak in the roof, but the damage from the filth and the infiltration has just grown. And from the time you wrote that book, it's dated. It goes back to Notre Dame when Obama spoke there. And you look at the infiltration from just that point to now, it really, you know, I'm taken aback. But, yeah, it's a really good book. Anybody get a chance to read it, you should look at it. Get a copy and give it to a priest. Seriously. Anyway.
All right. Well,
yeah.
Let's head to Egypt. Shubra, Egypt. The year, again, is 1986 to 1991. And it was the Church of St. Damiana in Papadopoulo. And that's a very small and poor Coptic Orthodox church. The surrounding streets are very narrow, about 4 meters wide. For several months, residents nearby witnessed strange flashes of light appearing over the church. On the evening of Tuesday, March 25th, 1986, the Holy Virgin Mary started her appearances in the Church of St. Damiana, the martyr, near El Terra El Bulakai Street in the overcrowded Shubra quarter of Cairo, Egypt. Our Lady appeared beside the two towers of the church and was first seen while living in the houses that overlooked the church towers. Her light shone into their houses, and they saw her in her full body, surrounded by a halo of light over the western dome of the church. This apparition repeated several times. Then the news spread, and people from all religions and areas came to see these supernatural appearances. The very narrow streets became overcrowded with thousands of night vigils, praying and singing doxologies, liturgies, and hymns to the Mother of True Light for entire nights. And I should say, this is very similar to Zaytun, Egypt, where she appeared over the church there night after night for hours, and the very same kind of presence. And that was back in 1968 through 71. Here it is, 1986. She's back again in another suburb of Cairo. So on Wednesday, April 9th, 1986, His Holiness Coptic Pope Shenouda III issued the following papal order. Quote, "As we have received news of spiritual phenomena occurring in the Church of St. Damiana in Papadopoulo, Shubra, we have entrusted a special committee to investigate this matter and present a report after examining the news we have received and the witnesses of those who have seen unnatural phenomena in the church in Shubra. The committee examined the accounts of eyewitnesses, and on Thursday at midnight, the members of the papal delegation went to the church to watch closely the reported spiritual phenomena. They stayed there till a little before morning. At 3:40 a.m. on the dawn of Friday, April 11th, they saw the Holy Virgin in a clear form, surrounded by a halo of light. This apparition lasted from 3:40 to 5 a.m., so a good hour, 20 minutes. This headline, quote, spiritual phenomena seen by thousands in Schubert Quarter, was published Sunday, April 13th, 1986, in the Egyptian weekly Watani newspaper. A very luminous and radiating unnatural light appeared inside the church tower and was shining to the outside. The two towers above the church roof do not connect with the church interior. This light in the towers continued to shine even after the electric current was cut off in the whole quarter, creating a power outage for a complete hour during that Friday night. Of course, they were trying to see if there's any foolishness going on. The committee concluded that, quote, these apparitions are a blessing for Egypt and a blessing for the church, unquote. The committee returned to the church on several other occasions after this and were again blessed with more appearances of the Virgin Mary, along with other spiritual phenomena. There just for a second, any comments at this point, any thoughts about how this is starting?
John, did you attach any significance to the Our Lady is referred to by a number of titles. This is the first apparition that I can recall, and I may be wrong here, that she is referred to as the Holy Virgin. I've seen the Blessed Virgin. I've seen Our Lady of such and such, but I haven't seen it quite in this particular title. Do you attach any significance to that?
No, not really. And that also can come from translations too, from Egyptian to English. Someone could have just used that word. Her actual title apparently is Our Lady of True Light. For this apparition. And it's interesting because in Zaytun, Egypt, she was Our Lady of Light. So in this one, she's Our Lady of True Light. I'm not sure how there's any difference, but anyway, that's the title so far. All right. Going on, the apparitions also occurred during the daytime hours. Blessed Mary appeared inside the church on the eastern side of the altar and on the inside of the church dome next to a painting of her son Jesus. During the Holy Mass held by Father Haig Dawud Tadros on the morning of Friday, June 20th, 1986, a very clear appearance of the Virgin Mary occurred. She was holding our Lord Jesus Christ in her arms. These apparitions were not limited to luminous transfigurations. At other times, flames were seen surrounding the Blessed Mother like tongues of fire. It sounds like Pentecost, doesn't it? Tongues of fire that eventually evolved into a very bright light. Members of the papal delegation witnessed this supernatural occurrence. Also, on April 10th, at 4 a.m., a flame of light was seen extending from the western tower of the church and then returning to it, turning the darkness of the night into light. The flame had a wavy surface, showing interlaced tongues and waves of light and fire. It varied in color from orange to very bright white. That also happened in Zaytun, a lot of light shows and flashes of light and all sorts of lights like that in correlation with the actual figures appearing. Now, this is interesting, and maybe Donald, you can comment on this saint. Saint Demiana, that's D-E-M-I-A-N-A, Saint Demiana also made appearances, sometimes preparing the way for the Holy Virgin. One time, Saint Demiana was seen holding a green branch. On another occasion, both Saint Demiana and the Holy Virgin were seen emerging from a luminous mass that had been moving from the west toward the east. The mass disappeared and the Virgin remained clearly in sight. Now, that's similar to Fatima, where a globe of light came down from the sky and she came out of it. Or in La Salette, France, there was a globe of light in which she was inside, and other apparitions that has happened as well. So Mary extended her hands toward the crowds and then moved towards the balcony inside the church. And she moved upwards into the sky until she disappeared from sight. Any other comments at this point?
Well, Saint Demiana is the founder of monasticism for the Coptic Orthodox nuns and the highest ranking female martyr of the Coptic Orthodox Church due to her forbearance of great persecution, torture, and suffering. And so that is interesting. And the Coptic Church, in 49 AD, Saint Mark evangelized Egypt, what is, about 19 years after the ascension of Jesus. Mark traveled to Alexandria and founded the Church of Alexandria. And today the Coptic Church, and that's interesting, and that's important to understand this. First of all, the Coptic Catholic Church, from that Alexandrian rite in Egypt, went in communion with Rome and have been with Rome now since 1741, when Athanasia began with coming to the Catholic Church. And at that time, there was an issue because the Catholic Church believed that Jesus was one person with two natures. He was totally, truly human and truly divine. That was a problem that the Greek Orthodox and the Orthodox Church had. They had a problem with the Nicene Creed because the Catholic Church maintained that Jesus was one person with two natures. But the Coptic bishop became a Roman Catholic. Shubra Bishop, installed as Catholic bishop on March the 4th in 2022. Not too long ago, just this last March. Ain't that something?
Yeah, that's
so,
really an update.
yes. And for the first time ever, a Coptic bishop said Mass in Saudi Arabia, led by Egyptian bishop Ava Marcos of Shubra, which I think is interesting because when I was deployed to Saudi Arabia during the Gulf War, I was deployed to Saudi Arabia, and my unit, HHC 3187 Infantry, were the deepest penetration inside enemy territory on the Euphrates River Basin. We held our position as Father Cerrone and I walked our perimeter praying the rosary. We could see the explosions as our mortar fire went against enemy traffic on Highway 8, not far from Baghdad. During the time of operation in Desert Shield, I was graced to assist Father Cerrone saying Mass in a land that had not seen a Mass in over 1,500 years. We made an altar using MRE boxes. And ladies and gentlemen, this will always be a highlight of my life and how we would celebrate Mass together. I would assist at Mass with Father Cerrone. And when I was part of the longest air assault mission ever recorded in history as we flew over five different Iraqi divisions. And it had rain, and they couldn't move around. And we jumped out of our helicopters, out of our Blackhawks, out on the Euphrates River, and we jumped into the mud, and we set ourselves up out there. And we were out there until, I mean, it was almost getting close to definitely by the end of Operation Desert Storm. We were out there. We had people coming to us for refuge. We had people in one town that was where the mayor was hung because he was against Hussein. And then we had on another neighboring town where the mayor was hung because he was against Hussein. And so we had people that were coming to us seeking refuge. And we were taking care of the needy and the wounded and that kind of thing among the people out there. So that was a small, I mean, that was something that we were able to do. And were out there celebrating Mass. Yes.
Don, you might mention that you said you made an altar out of MRE boxes. Well, MRE, as some may or may not know, stands for Meals Ready to Eat. And didn't Jesus call himself the bread of life?
He was born.
Doesn't that fit like a glove?
Yeah. Yes, it does. It does. Well, the Orthodox Church split from the Christians in 451 A.D. over a dispute about the nature of Christ. Unlike Catholics, they do not believe in papal infallibility or purgatory. They believe in the Immaculate Conception of Jesus, but not of the Blessed Virgin Mary. At least at this time in 451, they did not. The current Coptic Catholic Patriarch of Alexandria, he replaced, and he is now a Catholic. Ain't that something? Coptic Catholic Church. So when we're looking at the idea that the Virgin Mary appeared there in Egypt, she appeared at a church that was and is Catholic. Ain't that something?
Right.
And
yep.
So this is very interesting, too, here. In October 1972, the leader of the Coptic Church at the time visited the Ecumenical Patriarch of Constantinople and the Pope of Rome, becoming the first Alexandrian Pope to do so since the Christological Schism of the Council of Chalcedon in 451. So this is very interesting and very historical. So although many now identify as Arabs, Copts do not historically believe themselves to be of Arab origin, but they believe that they are the descendants of the civilization of the ancient Egyptians, the pharaohs in origin. The Coptic is derived from the ancient Greek word for Egyptian. So I just thought that was very interesting, and all of that is very interesting. And so it's when we're looking at this whole thing, I think it's interesting. And this is what Pope Benedict XVI said: I recall with gratitude his commitment to Christian unity, his memorable visit to my predecessor, Pope Paul VI, and their signing of the Joint Declaration of Faith in the Incarnation of the Son of God together in Rome on 10 May 1973, as well as his Cairo meeting with Pope St. John Paul II during the Great Jubilee of the Incarnation on 24 February 2000. So there you got it, ladies and gentlemen, that the Coptic church that had been in schism is now back in the Catholic Church. And I think in Catholic unity. And I think it's important, too, because when you think of St. Mark, the evangelist, is recognized as a friend of St. Peter and one of the four evangelist gospel writers. He was born of Jewish parents, and he migrated to Palestine shortly after the birth of St. Mark, his parents did, about 13 A.D., by 33 A.D., St. Mark would have been about 20 years old. His family originally from Libya, just west of Egypt, found a place in Cana, Palestine, about the time of Jesus' public ministry. Oh my, and Acts chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 gives the story of St. Peter coming to the house of Mary, the mother of John, Mark's surname. As they were praying, we see the family of St. Mark present during the time of the apostles. St. Peter was married to a relative of St. Mark's father. And with Mark's father's death, St. Peter took Mark into his own household. St. Mark became a believer and was baptized by St. Peter, who referred to Mark as his son. 1 Peter chapter 5:13. St. Mark was given a good education through St. Peter. Mark's mother, Mary, would be an ardent follower of Jesus Christ and supported Jesus in his travels. And St. Mark was one of the attendants serving the marriage event at Cana, where Jesus performed his first public miracle, changing the water into wine. In the ancient world, traditionally, the apostles used the language of the time. Cousins were close relatives and considered brothers and sisters. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has four brothers, James, Hoseas, Jude, and Simon, who were actually cousins, Mark 6:4. Interestingly, three of these brothers are identified by St. John as the sons of Alphaeus. Here is an interesting background on Jesus' close relatives. According to Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, Saints Joachim and Anne had two children, the Blessed Virgin Mary and her older sister, whom Emmerich calls Maria of Heli. She tells us that Heli was another name for Joachim. The husband of Maria of Heli was Cleophas, the nephew of St. Joseph, and the person called Mary of Cleophas was the daughter of Cleophas and Maria Heli. So at the foot of the cross were, one, the Blessed Virgin Mary, number two, Maria of Heli, who is the older sister of the Virgin Mary and the wife of Cleophas, and three, Mary of Cleophas, who is the niece of the Virgin Mary and the daughter of Maria of Heli and Cleophas, and four was Mary Magdalene. Mary of Cleophas married Alphaeus, and their children included three apostles, St. Jude, St. Simon and the Zealot, and James the Less. Hoseas is not included by St. John here because he was not an apostle. This information was certainly known by St. Mark. This is why tradition is important when understanding biblical text. Matthew the apostle and gospel writer was the son of Alphaeus and his first wife, and her name I did not know. According to Emmerich, Cleophas was one of Joachim's chief shepherds. After marrying Mary Heli, they had a daughter, Mary of Cleophas. Although Mary of Cleophas was the niece of Mary, she was nevertheless a few years older than her because she was the first child of Maria of Heli, who was about 19 years older than Mary. They also had a son, Eliakim, who had been a disciple of John the Baptist. According to Emmerich, the two disciples that Luke describes as meeting Jesus on the road to Emmaus were Luke and a different Cleophas. This explains why Luke has so many details about the incident that the other gospel writers lack. He was there. As for this other Cleophas, Emmerich identifies him as a grandson of Mary Cleophas, paternal uncle, the life of Jesus Christ. So that would make him the grandson of the brother of the Cleophas who married the sister of the Virgin Mary. This information is recounted in the book, The Life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, and The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelation, all written based on the visions given to Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich by God. The Bible often refers to the followers of Jesus as brothers. Mark's gospel was recognized through the authority of St. Peter. And tradition tells us that the Holy Grail was taken to Rome literally by St. Peter, according to tradition. The Cenacle, Acts 1, verse 13, the room where the Last Supper took place and the Holy Cup were the property of the family of St. Mark. the evangelist. Mark served as interpreter for St. Peter in Rome, and because of his unique relationship with Peter, Mark gave him the Holy Grail. So Marty Python got it wrong. And rest assured, there's no killer rabbit. I know you was worried about the killer rabbit there, John.
Hey,
so
let me add something. When the apparitions occurred with Zaytun, Egypt, it was noted at that time that some of St. Mark's remains were finally being returned to Egypt, and they were very happy, and it's almost like Mary appeared as a celebration as these countries that had not been getting along as well were coming back together. And her appearances at that time in 1968, I don't know where that distortion is coming from. Maybe you can mute that distortion. So anyway, it had to do again with St. Mark and his remains, some of them being returned to Egypt at that time. So that was pretty interesting. All right. I don't know what all that noise is going on, but can we cut that
out?
I'm not
sure. I'm trying to.
Try to mute it.
I'm trying.
Yeah. Anyway, I'll go on with the story now. On another occasion, a white light shone over the Western Tower and illuminated the wooden cross, making the cross appear as if it were a flame. At another time, light radiating out from the Western Tower took on an oval shape. A white pigeon appeared in the middle of the light's wings and then flying over the church. The Blessed Virgin appeared out of this same kind of light on another night. Writings in Coptic letters were seen in the sky. I should note that that happened in Medjugorje as well, where several letters, it was the word peace written in their language in the sky. So that's not an unusual thing. On the night of April 13th, 1986, the Virgin Mary appeared in her full body of normal size in three bright and luminous colors, white, blue, and red. Her whole body was luminous and could be seen beside the church domes overlooking Abd el-Metal Street. This appearance only lasted a few seconds just before 1 o'clock in the morning. 30 minutes later, the apparition repeated, along with several flashes, quote, like lightning, unquote, appearing along the wall of the church. Then the miracles began to be reported. Teresa Solomon Youssef, 6 years old, had lost vision in her right eye after a needle had pierced her eye, injuring the cornea and lens and creating a traumatic cataract on November 17, 1984. An infection worsened the eye's condition, but on May 18, 1986, the mother took this girl to the St. Damiana Church in Shubra for Mass. After Holy Communion, they ascended to the church's balcony and stood there with the crowd. Suddenly, a strong light shone from the right side of the veil of the altar. Young Teresa raised her hand towards the source of the light, then wiped her sick eye with the palm of her hand and suddenly shouted with excitement, "I can see my mother. I can see mother." Dr. Fayez Aknouk examined the child and tested the acuity of both of her eyes. He confirmed that the girl had been healed miraculously. The church recorded and documented this miracle. Pope Shenouda the Third approved these apparitions in Shubra. So a very interesting display of lights and visions and apparitions, and then some miracles and healings. quite an interesting display. So, again, Our Lady of Light returns to Egypt with another floating around the domes and over the church and appearing in different places to inspire the people. That's kind of her Egyptian method of operation, it appears. And I actually know of two others that we'll probably get to just like this, also in Egypt. So pretty interesting how she chose that method of doing things in Egypt. All right.
Hey, John.
Yes.
John, I'm looking at your website, and you show a picture of a photograph of a crowd that gathered to see the Virgin. The picture is blurred and dark in some areas. And I wonder, you know, number of photographs and pictures of that were taken of some of these apparitions are not as clear in resolution as a normal picture would be. Do you have any idea why that is?
Well, it could have a lot to do with the photographer and what kind of camera they use.
That's true.
And especially if it's at night, people do not do night photography very well. First of all, it's a lower light reading, which means that the aperture is going to stay open longer, and when it does, then people don't hold still and it blurs so easily in low light. Mm-hmm. Nowadays, we have much, even on cell phones, we have much better aperture controls, so we have less blurring and stuff. But even back then, 30, 40 years ago, yeah, it was a mess. I know, because
I remember the old Brownie cameras.
Right. And I know, being a photographer, I know exactly how that can easily happen in low light at night. So
I think
not
the shutter,
surprising.
I think the fixed shutter speed was something like 1/5, 1/60th of a second, and the aperture was, I think, around f/16. That was your common box camera.
Right. And anyway, people don't have tripods at those moments, and they don't have things to. And they don't think about that. They just shoot and point and shoot. And then they say, oh, it's blurry. How come? You know?
Oh, you take it to get development. If you don't like the way it turns out, you change drugstores.
Yeah, right. It is the photographer usually or the camera. But so no surprise there.
The gospel today is very important to the message that we're hearing today with what was going on in Egypt, especially with the unique connection between St. Peter and St. Mark. And so I think it's very important that today in the gospel you have St. Peter, Jesus appearing on the shoreline, and the apostles had been out fishing. And they were coming back in, and they were out all night long, and they didn't even catch a tadpole. And Jesus is out there, and he asked, he yells out to them, says, "Did y'all catch anything?" Knowing that they hadn't, but they all, know. Well, he said, "If you throw your net over on the other side, you'd have your miraculous, you'd have your catch," which in itself would be a miracle because they were within 100 yards, they were coming in from the sea to catch that kind of fish. That close to land that would be a miracle in itself. And Peter, they recognized who that was, and Peter jumps out of the boat and swims out to Jesus. And Jesus instructs Peter to help his brothers bring on that load, those fish, which St. John refers that there's 153 fish. You know what that 153 fish represents there, Mike?
No.
Has to do with the rosary.
The 153 fish represents every nation, tribe, and tongue of all the peoples of the earth, and it was all caught in one net without a tear. And the Greek root word that was used for the word tear was schizo, which meaning schism. So you're getting a picture of the church, one church without division, without schism, which unfortunately that schism that took place with the Greek Orthodox began in 1054, and along with them was part of, you know, the Coptic. But the Coptics came back in Egypt in,
Don,
1741. Yes.
Don, one question. You
yes.
Mentioned earlier, if I have this right, that the Coptic Church is in full communion with Rome. Why are we still dealing with two popes?
We're not. That guy, he died some years ago. In fact, he signed an agreement with Pope St. John Paul II. But to understand the issue about the difference, in the first centuries, all the bishops were referred to as popes at one time. But it got centered into the Bishop of Rome. And that's why we think of the Pope in Rome. But at a time, there was a time when a bishop was, which means Holy Father. That's what any bishop would have been. So you're looking at that honor. But there in Egypt, the Coptic Church there, they went into schism, but they came back to the Catholic faith. And I think that's important. And the bishop there in Shubra was installed as a Catholic clergy. Ain't that cool? And so one interesting about today's gospel, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" three times, and said, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep." So what's the responsibility of the sheep, ladies and gentlemen? That's us. We are to follow the voice of the shepherd, which would be Peter. Now, one last thing about this. St. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, he's saying the same thing that our Lord said to him. He's telling his brothers, saying that we should also, to love the Lord, to take care of the flock, to lead by example. To lead by example with integrity, to lead by example with integrity and honestly, and not to lord it over the people. And when we have seen where clergy has abused people, that's where we have problems. So we need to pray for our clergy. We need to pray, and that's what Our Lady is asking us to do to begin with. Why she's appearing in Egypt, and why she's appearing at Medjugorje. Or has been appearing at Medjugorje, or what's going on now. She's appearing, the Queen of Peace. She wants us to pray for peace. Medjugorje is a fortress against Satan. That's what Pope St. John Paul II said, and his Vatican exorcist. They both said that. That just tells you something. Kathy, do you have any thought about any of this?
Yeah, when Mary appears with her son, her appearance, the reason she appears is to always bring us Jesus. Sometimes she asks for a chapel to be built, and that way we have access to Jesus, and lots of times she appears with her son.
Yep.
Well, I found out it's so nice when I find that the Virgin Mary is agreeing with me. what I thought I had discovered. Doc, do you have anything?
Yeah.
Do you have any thoughts on
actually,
this?
Actually, I got a couple things. It always warms my heart when I hear people coming back into communion with the church. That's the whole purpose of your ministry, and to hear that, like, blows me away. And the other thing, when you were reading about the apparition, I was taking it from the perspective of someone being there and seeing that and thinking of how profoundly that would affect their life. I mean, seriously, can you imagine seeing that and actually being part of that? I don't know that I could recover from that, to be perfectly honest. I mean, I think that would knock me down. I mean, it's definitely got to be a humbling experience to just the least, to see that and to realize that out of all the millions and billions of people on the planet, your eyes are the ones seeing that. I mean, I just can't even imagine that.
Yeah, it's special. There's no doubt about it. And those people are changed. They really are.
Yeah.
So, good observation. And that's why I like reading the first-hand accounts, so you do feel what they're feeling and you do hear their reactions. I think that's always the best way to get the experience.
Here's a piece of information that you would like, Doc. Bishop Michael Nizar Ali, former Bishop of Rochester, England, was received into the church, the Catholic Church, September 29th, and will be ordained a Catholic. Oh, yes. I love it.
So he left the Anglican Church?
Yeah.
He left the Anglican?
Yes.
I see. Wow. That's great, man. That really is. Yeah. And
yes.
I think that shows righteous masculinity. You know, I think that shows that. And it's what's lacking in the church more than anything else. But it's growing. It's coming back. It's becoming fashionable, I guess.
You know, when I was in Korea, my chaplain was a Protestant Anglican. He was an Episcopalian chaplain. And I would always mess with him. I said, hey, chaplain, what are you doing hanging in a halfway house? And so I was always – and I was at the time, I was a Catholic LEM. I was in the absence of a Catholic priest, I was able to distribute Holy Communion to Catholics in the field. And whenever he would go and do services, I would go with him because I would take he would take the Protestants and I would take the Catholics. And you could almost feel that separation with a butcher knife. And so one night we were doing midnight maneuvers, and one of our APCs, tracks had a mechanical failure and went off of a bridge and fell into a river. The TC and the driver was able to come out, but in the back of that APC, the track, we had four American soldiers and one Korean soldier, a Katusa, that perished in the back of that track. And I asked our sergeant major when we had the memorial service there, if I could lead a rosary for the battalion, anyone who would like to join us. And I was granted that by our sergeant major. And I invited the chaplain if he would go ahead and say a few words on the soldier's behalf at the rosary. And he did. And I tell you, 6 months later, I'm back in the United States. And I got a call from my old chaplain, and he says, Sergeant Hartley, I want to thank you for leading me to Mary, because as a Protestant, he didn't know. And he was telling me that his wife and his children were in the RCIA getting ready to become Catholic. He still had two more years of his commitment as a Protestant chaplain, but he told me that when that was completed, he will let me know when he was going to the RCIA, and he did. 2 years later, he was becoming Catholic himself, and then a little bit later down the line, he was all excited. He was overjoyed. He was becoming a deacon in the Catholic Church, and he was calling me, telling me that. And then a little bit down the line, he got dispensation from Rome, where now today he is a Catholic priest.
Really?
So what a wonderful thing. Yes. And I was in Iraq. I had just came back from doing weapons caches, and I was speaking with some of the leaders of some of the villages, and helping some of those who were sick and their children where I could, as I was out there with the scouts and everything, and I was out there looking, and we were looking for weapons caches, and I was dealing with the sick and the people and the families there in these villages. And when I got back, I saw my chaplain's my former chaplain's address, and I said, "Hey, Father, how you doing?" And he says, "I'm not who you think I am. I'm one of his sons." And then he looked at mine and says, "Catholic defender, are you the Catholic defender?" And I said, "Well, that's what I'm known for. I'm known and on the internet and whatnot." And he goes on and says, "Well, I want to thank you for the work that you did with my father, because as a result of his becoming Catholic and my mother becoming Catholic, myself and my brothers and sisters are now Catholic, and all of our families are, all of our spouses and our children are all now Catholics." And then he went on to say that all his aunts and uncles are all now Catholics. And I was like, wow. And I said, for you, what was it that sold the deal? And he paused for a second. He came back and said, what he understood when Jesus told Simon, son of Barjona, you are Kappa, and upon this Kappa I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When I came to understand this, everything else fell into place. And this all started with the rosary. It all started with the rosary. When I had the rosary and did the rosary, offered the rosary for those who had died in that accident. And so that's to me, I think. And so Mary, she's a great general. She's a great general. And I love to talk about
who
our lady.
There's not a plan.
Yeah. And so
who says there's not a plan?
Yeah. And John Carpenter and I got a big thank you from a priest today because we were defending Our Lady's honor against those who was attacking her, calling her a demon and an idol. And so we defend her. We defend her. And I'm
absolutely
so thankful to do so. And I'm eager to do so. But this is a great story. And ladies and gentlemen, because some people say, well, how, just like you were thinking there, Mike, about the, you know, how could you have multiple popes, and how could they be, how could the, you know, how does this all fit with Our Lady? Our Lady's not going to appear anywhere that's going to cause confusion. She's not. She was right there in the middle of Catholic country in Egypt. And isn't this something about this John where Joseph took Jesus and Mary to Egypt to safeguard them against King Herod.
Yeah, all these locations in Egypt that she appeared were along the route that they had traveled or stayed in all the four or five locations that I'm aware of was either along the route or in the actual area where they had been staying in Egypt. So no surprise there.
That's very interesting. That's very
yes,
interesting
it is.
Because
yeah.
Anne Catherine Emmerich stated that, you know, when Mary and Joseph traveled into Bethlehem when Jesus was born, along the way they had to stay, you know, they had to stay in different places, and some people took them in were very kind to them, and some people were very hateful. And Jesus, when he was minister, you know, going around preaching for the 3 years, he took that same route and he stopped at those same people's houses, and the ones that had treated Mary and Joseph very well, they had been blessed, and the ones that were very hateful, well, there was one woman, and he visited her to heal her, I guess, before her end, but she was bitter and blind and hateful, and she had treated Mary terribly because Mary was pregnant, and she didn't want her to stop at her house because she didn't want her to have that baby there and for her to have to help take care of her and the baby.
Yeah, that's
wow. Interesting.
Hey, next week, guys, we're going to Rushev, Ukraine. Yes, 1987. Rushev, Ukraine. And it will definitely be talking about Russia. So that should be very interesting for everybody everywhere. So tell your friends, tell anybody out there in the world, tell people they ought to probably listen to this one as Mary tells Ukraine what they can expect in the future. So, very interesting indeed. All right. So before we end our show, we always say a Hail Mary around the world, and we ask for everyone to join in around the world, all the countries, so that all of our voices will rise up to heaven. And in doing so, we'll rise up to heaven as one voice, inspiring all, and we hope that heaven will hear us as we now, join with me now. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. God bless every one of you who tuned in tonight. Thank you for joining us, and hopefully this has been interesting and helpful to you. Next week, don't miss it. It's going to be awesome. And so with that, I will say goodnight and turn it back to you, Donald, for your last bit that you're going to play, and we'll have you introduce that.
Truth is a fine line. Deeper truth is an even finer line. When we decided to call ourselves Deeper Truth, we knew the obligations that name would put upon us. We wanted our readers and listeners to be always confident. Whenever you tuned into a program with a Deeper Truth logo, that is exactly what you got. Deeper Truth. From Journey with Mary with John Carpenter on Sundays to the Eucharistic Miracles with Dr. Gregory Thompson on Mondays, you learned you were never alone, that heaven is only a prayer away. It is a sacred obligation week after week to bring you not just the truth, but the deeper truth. And that is why
I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line.
Johnny Cash came out with I Walk the Line in 1956, and ladies and gentlemen, that was the year that I was born, 1956. And so I can say I've been walking the line ever since.
From man's earliest days, he has looked to the heavens for a being superior to himself. In the earliest annals of history, we find the results of this search. Zeus, chief of the gods of ancient Greece, who ruled by thunderbolt. Mars, the Roman god of war. Apollo, Thor, and other gods and goddesses that you'd better not cross if you know what's good for you. Then, gradually, from a single nation, emerges a god unlike any of the others that man had crafted for himself. This god didn't rule over man with an iron hand, but with a tender, sacred heart. He held out his hand in love to his creation, going so far as to sacrifice himself in atonement for the sins of mankind. The Greeks even had a name for him. They called this god the Unknown God, and even erected a temple to him. Years later, St. Paul would formally introduce him. And that is exactly why the Catholic Defender is here. Your host represents an unbroken line of succession to the apostles of the one called Jesus, the only one whose mercy and compassion overflows any container that tries to contain it. This is a God you really want to meet. We're here to make the introduction. This God is a God of judgment. However, first and foremost, he is a God of mercy and compassion. He won't turn you away. He holds out his hand in divine mercy to you and everyone. He loves you as you are. But he also loves you too much to let you stay that way. He'll forgive your sin, not condone it. So what are we waiting for? Let's meet your host, Donald Hartley, the Catholic Defender, one with answers to your most pressing questions. Now, here's Don Hartley.
Acts chapter 12, 25 and Acts chapter 15, 37 addresses St. Mark traveling with St. Paul and Barnabas and St. Mark was possibly a family member. Remember, he lived in the household of St. Peter, but he was also possibly a family member of a cousin of Barnabas. Colossians chapter 4:10 and Philemon 1:24. And together with St. Paul, traveled on many missionary journeys, promoting the young Catholic faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4:11 and Colossians chapter 4:10, St. Paul writes how valuable St. Mark was to him during his imprisonments, much like Onesiphorus was great help while St. Paul was in Rome. 2 Timothy chapter 1:16-19, Mark's gospel was the first to be written, which was a great source for Matthew and Luke. But when you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1:16-19, you see where St. Paul intercedes and prays for Onesiphorus who had previously died. Probably because of St. Mark's original upbringing, he would be the founder of the church in Egypt, which was the focus of tonight's show with Our Lady appearing there, and Alexandria about 50 AD, just after the Council of Jerusalem, which was 49 AD. St. Peter would be setting up the church in Babylon. That would be modern-day Iraq. Well, before going to Rome, St. Peter installed St. Mark as the first bishop of Alexandria. It was sometime between 68 AD and 74 AD when St. Mark would receive martyrdom by the pagans of Serapis, who followed the false gods of Serapion, Attis, Greek, Egyptian, who tied a rope to his neck, attaching him to a horse's tail, which dragged him through Alexandria's district for nearly two whole days until he was torn to pieces. Mark Sibyl is a gospel writer. As a gospel writer, is a lion with wings. Mark chapter 1, verse 3 begins the story of St. John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness like the roaring lion. Jesus is the Lion of Judah, the focus of St. Mark's preaching. St. Eusebius writes that Mark was succeeded by Ananias as the second bishop of Alexandria. The Universal Catholic Church recognizes St. Mark's feast day on April 25th. St. Mark, the evangelist, is the patron saint of notaries and lawyers. Mark was a disciple of St. Peter, the apostle, and went on to Christian mission with St. Paul and his cousin, St. Barnabas. He is the author of Mark's Gospel, which is one of the four Gospels in the New Testament. O glorious St. Mark, through the grace of God, our Father, you became a great evangelist, preaching the good news of Christ. May you help us to know him well, so that we may faithfully live our lives as followers of Christ. Amen and amen. And so thank everybody, and look, and with what we're getting ready to do next Sunday, we're going to the Ukraine. So have your bags packed, because we got a great journey next Sunday. So God bless you all. Good night, everybody.
blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And all the saints said, Holy.